Another just quick thing for us to think about on a day when we're celebrating liberty. One of the main liberties that we have in America is religious liberty. And that's not only the ability to worship as we please. Sometimes you hear people talk about freedom to worship. But freedom to worship has to do with what goes on inside the church. But religious liberty is the ability, the freedom for us to live out and share our faith in the culture and in society. And sometimes those freedoms come under attack, particularly recently here in America. But we had two Supreme Court decisions that relate to the church recently. And normally I don't talk about a lot of the things the Supreme Court does, but I think it's important to note that when the Supreme Court makes a decision that affects us as believers, we should know. One decision was a United States postal worker who was being forced because the post office started delivering for Amazon. The postal worker was being forced, after the post office had agreed that he wouldn't have to work on Sunday, that they were making him work because of the Amazon deliveries. And that case made it all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled 9-0. Now, how many times do you hear that? Usually it's 5-4 or 6-3 or something like that. Usually, many times, it's a very close vote. But this was all nine justices, regardless of their philosophy of justice or the law. They ruled that he should not have been fired because he didn't want to work on Sunday, that the post office had to find a way to accommodate his beliefs in the workplace. That's important for every believer here that goes to work every day. Yes, amen. And the second case was also important. It was 303 Creative. There was a woman in Colorado that she builds websites for a living. And there was a same-sex couple that came and wanted her to build a website to promote their marriage. Well, as a Christian, she believes that same-sex marriage is wrong, that it's sinful. And so she refused to build the website. Well, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission fined her and said, you have to build a website for whoever comes in the door. And so this case made it all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled 6-3 that she has the right to refuse to do something that's directly opposed to her Christian faith. And that's a big, that's very important for us as believers, that the court upholds the First Amendment and says that we have the right, we can't be forced by a government entity to do something that's directly opposed to our deeply held religious beliefs. And this is, you know, let me just say this, a lot of news outlets have portrayed this as being against gay rights. This is not a ruling against gay rights, because there are plenty of places that same-sex couples can go that people will be glad to build a website for them, and it doesn't violate their beliefs. So this isn't limiting their opportunity. It is expanding the religious protections that the Constitution gives for people who are religious, who have deeply held religious beliefs, particularly Christians in this case. And so, and of course, it actually would extend to Islam, because Islam and Christianity agree about this particular issue. So religious liberty, it's extremely important. And as we celebrate our freedom this week, as we celebrate the founding of our country, let's be thankful that it has been reinforced again that, yes, we live in a culture that is moving away from Christianity. But in that culture, we have the right to live as Christians. And this is going to be a big help for Jack Phillips in Colorado. He's been in court for the last 14 years fighting to not have to make a cake for a same-sex wedding. Supreme Court ruled that he didn't have to make that cake, but it didn't say anything about religious liberty for everybody. It just said in that particular case, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission showed animus or hatred toward religion, and so they voided that order. But this time, the court put into place protections for Christian business people. So hopefully that means Jack Phillips and the Masterpiece Cake Shop can get out of court for a few years. So I just wanted to tell you those things because they relate directly to who we are as believers. And certainly it's relevant as we go into celebrate July 4th. Let's stand together as we read God's Word, beginning in Ephesians chapter 6. And I said verse 6, but come on down to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may boldly speak as I ought to speak. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, a lot of times we don't like to think about terms like spiritual warfare. I mean, this is the 21st century, right? So most people today have a problem thinking about those things that are taking place, as I would say, behind the curtain. That is, the spiritual world where that affects all of us here in the natural world. And let me give you an example just from our lives every day that we can understand. I love to go see live play productions. I enjoy so much going to the orchestra to see an orchestra perform or any musical performance like that. And one of the things that's so exciting about that, I mean, when you go to the theater, you're sitting there, and this is what you see before the action begins. And so you're sitting looking at a curtain, and you don't know what's taking place behind the curtain. Now, as a musician, I've been on both sides of this curtain. I've played in orchestras before. I've been in the audience, and I can tell you that behind that curtain, there's all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, people are getting their instruments ready. They're setting up their music. They're moving back and forth. There's all kind of unseen activity that's taking place behind the curtain that we don't have any information about, not really, unless you've been there. And so then when it's time for the orchestra to play, or it's time for the show to go on, it's time for the play to begin, for the actors to begin to cause us to really enter into the world that they're creating through their acting ability, when it's time for all of that, there's a command that's given backstage. Normally, it's curtain, and that means the curtain opens. And everything that's been going on now can be revealed. The purpose of it is revealed to those of us that are sitting in the audience and we're ready to receive it. Now, in the world we live in, I want you to think of us as being able to look at a curtain that is hiding spiritual activity that is going on because it's taking place on a different realm. And even in the 21st century, we shouldn't find it difficult to believe that there are spiritual forces at work in our world. In fact, that's what we're fighting against. When we come against people who are coming against us, or when we're standing firm, actually what Paul says, he's not calling us to go out and battle these forces that are out in front of us. He's calling us to stand firm in the promises of God with the whole armor of God to be able to withstand the attacks that we receive. And those attacks are taking place in the spiritual world. They're coming from principalities and powers and all the rulers of the darkness of this present age. That's the way they're explained. Most Christians don't really have a big problem believing in angels. We kind of like the angels. They're the good guys. And we want to talk about angels. We love it when we see in the scripture angels showing up and doing something miraculous for God. But we need to remember that just as there are angelic beings in the spiritual world, there are demonic forces that are at work, and they're in a battle for your mind. That's what they want. They want to control how you think. And they've got plenty of help in the secular world. Our culture puts out a lot of messages that supports the demonic forces that are trying to convince us to turn away from God and to accept the things that are not of God. But here Paul tells us exactly what to do. He tells us who our enemy is, and he tells us how to stand against that enemy, how to be fully equipped in order to be victorious. And the first thing we see is that he talks about the enemy. We need to realize they are powerful. These forces are powerful. You know, Jesus defeated them at the cross, but they've not been destroyed, and they continue in the life that we live today to wield considerable power. And so we don't need to dismiss this. Now, I'm not talking about the devil with horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. I mean, you know, it'd actually be better if the devil showed up like that. Don't you think you'd know what to do if somebody that looked like that came to your door? You open the door. If it's not Halloween, you better run. And you might better run even if it's Halloween. Because and yet, in our culture today, we see in popular entertainment, in music, in videos, the devil being glorified. I mean, there's actually a movement now that has become mainstreamed. If you watch the Music Video Awards show, or if you watch the Grammys, or anything associated with music entertainment, what you see is awards being given to people who are actually glorifying the existence of Satan and talking about how that Satan is the one that we should be following. So these are powerful forces that we're dealing with. They're not to be trifled with. We shouldn't fear them because of the victory that Christ has won over them at the cross. The Bible says he made a public spectacle of all of the demonic forces, and so he has revealed them. The light shows them for who they are, and we as carriers of the light of Christ, we should be able to push back. We are able, if we're properly equipped, that we're going to talk about in a minute, we can push back in this spiritual warfare and not be afraid. The second thing that we should realize is that they're evil. They're powerful and they're evil. There's no good in what they do. Our spiritual enemies always use the power that they have for evil. They operate in the realm of darkness and they hate the light. They operate without moral principles. Their goal is always to discourage believers and to deceive and destroy if they can. And by the way, deception, I want you to just bookmark in your brain. Deception and lies are some of the best tools that the enemy has. He gets our brain to believe lies. Let me tell you what happens sometimes. I mean, to me. Now, I know I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to be perfect, right? And I'm close, okay? But I'm just kidding. Look, but I've been at work, and I'm getting ready to go home. And Satan starts putting stuff in my head about Denise, you know? Is it these thoughts start coming in like, you know, she was late getting home yesterday. I wonder if she's going to be late today. Is there going to be any dinner on the table? Like, I'd kind of like to eat in the next hour or so. I bet she's been on the phone with them grandkids. She's probably talking to them. She talks to Caroline, calls her up. I bet she's doing that. She's not even thinking about me. I bet, and I'll bet another thing. I bet I'm going to look at my closet and my clothes hadn't been washed. I started thinking about that. Is any of that true? No. It's all a bunch of lies. It's deception. But the problem is, Satan worms his way in and begins to plant the seed of thoughts like this, so that by the time I walk through the door, Denise is like, "Hey, honey," and I'm like, "Honey, my foot. Where's my dinner, and is my clothes clean?" I mean, look, that may be a ridiculous overstatement, but you know what I'm talking about. You know how the enemy plants thoughts in your mind. Plants thoughts in your mind about us here at church. He plants thoughts that we can't get rid of sometimes. He's persistent in the way that he tries to divide the body. And it's always through deception. And so the forces that we come up against are powerful. They've got some tools. You know, I finally went out. I got frustrated because every time I look for a tool, I can't find it. I spend more time trying to find the tools I need to do the job than I do doing the job. And so I took all my tools and put them in my toolbox on the back of the truck. And now I know where everything is. I go unlock through, they're all right there. The problem is, in the Christian life, oftentimes we don't have our toolbox full. We don't have our spiritual toolbox ready to go up against the enemy. You know, at a time when you're being spiritually attacked, you may not have time to go find your Bible. Like, I'm driving home, I'm getting these thoughts coming into my head. I can't really stop and start reading the scripture or pull my Bible out and start reading while I'm driving. That'd be a problem for somebody else. So here, you know, what do? I make sure that I'm well equipped as a believer with the Word of God, with the tools that I need to push back against the principalities and the power. And I remember that the people that's in front of me are not my enemies. It's the people in the spiritual world that's driving a thought process that is putting distance between me and them. And so we need to love the people that are right in front of us. They're made in the image of God, but we push back against the demonic forces that are trying to use them to bring trouble, and they're powerful, and they're evil. Third thing, they work through the practice of deception. We've already talked about that. The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion, but his servants, principalities, and powers often work through manipulation and stealth. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." You know, there was a movie out several years ago, and it depicted the temptation of Jesus in the garden, or of Adam. Oh, well, actually, it was the temptation of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I really liked the way that it portrayed that temptation, because Satan shows up as this very attractive, well-dressed person who is tempting Jesus, and doing it with words that are soft and trying to draw him, because Jesus is in anxiety in the garden. If you remember, you know, he's realizing the weight of the Father's will, and that weight has driven him into the garden to pray and to call out to the Father. And underneath that weight, Satan shows up as this beautiful creature offering a path away from suffering but toward the enemy. That's what Satan does. He is a deceiver, and he comes as an angel of light, and we need to be prepared to recognize the things that he says that are wrong. Now, Paul gives us the tools. He says, first of all, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So we need to find our strength in the Lord. This isn't a passive command. You know, a lot of people saying, "Well, I'm just resting in the Lord." Yeah, we need to rest in the Lord, because that calls for trust and faith. But we also, the Bible says, stand firm. So there's a sense in which there are times when it's time for spiritual battle, that rather than just resting, we're standing. We're standing forth. We're standing firm against the way that Satan is coming after us. And we do that through the relationship that we have with the Lord. Second thing, Paul says, we put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is the divine protection we need that God has provided against the spiritual forces that are coming against us. Now, some of you are going to think I'm nuts. Or for some, it'll just reinforce thoughts that you've already had. I mean, look at these guys wearing an American flag for a shirt. How do you figure? But look, here's the thing. Every morning when I pray, I try to wind up my prayer by getting spiritually dressed. I figure, you know, I'm going to go take a shower, hopefully, for y'all. And I did that this morning, good news. And then I put on my clothes. That's more good news, especially for y'all. And then I go out in the world and I get ready. I mean, there are certain things I do to prepare to go out in life. But I need to be spiritually prepared for the day. So as I pray, I put on the helmet. I just start at the top and go. It's not in the order that we're going to talk about them because Paul gives an order in the scripture, but I get dressed from head to toe. I just figure that's better. I mean, easier for me to remember. So I put on the helmet of salvation when I pray. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I put on the belt of truth. I put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the last thing is I pick up the sword of the Spirit, because that's my offensive and defensive weapon. If you notice, the tools that we have, the weapons that God provides, all of them are defensive except the sword of the Spirit. It's a defensive weapon, but it's mostly offensive because it allows us to be able to rightly discern the truth as the enemy comes after us. We can cut away the lies because the Bible says it's a two-edged sword. We cut away the deception and we use it as an offense against the lies of the devil to use them for the truth. Now, the first thing we talk about that Paul talks about here is the belt of truth. If you look at a Roman soldier, the belt would gather the tunic. I mean, a tunic basically went from shoulders down to the ankles. And if you're going to run in a tunic, you're going to be in trouble. It's not the easiest thing to do. So they would gird part of the tunic, pull it up, put a belt, and let the fold come over the belt, and it would hold the tunic up high enough that a soldier could run. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. The truth allows you the mobility that you need in spiritual warfare. Because lies are the main enemy of the devil, truth is one of the main weapons that you need to push back against him. And I'm telling you, in today's world, it's really hard to come across the truth. You can count on every word that's in the Bible because it's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It just simply means that God's Word is true all the time and for every situation. You can count on it. God's truth, that's where we begin. But in our culture today, there's so many lies. You realize how many outlets there are to get information? You have to be careful about where you get it, because the demonic forces are using deception to cause us to think certain ways about our world, not just about people in the world, but our world in general, the way it operates. And if we don't have the truth, we'll fall into the deception. So many things, so many places. Find good places. If you're using the internet for your news source, find good websites that you can trust that are based in the Word of God, that are putting out information that you know that there's a motivation behind the person that puts that information out to put it out correctly because they're doing it as a believer. It's important to find information like that and not be deceived. I mean, my goodness, how many things, you know, can you find out on the internet and then you find out that none of them are true? I mean, there are whole websites designed just to be lies. I don't know what else to call them. Some of them are satirical, like the Babylon Bee. I mean, if you know about the Babylon Bee, it's a satirical website. So when you read it, you know that you're not, they tell you that up front so that you don't think that you're actually getting news. I've actually seen mainstream news sites criticize the Babylon Bee for something they said. And I'm thinking, do you guys not understand sarcasm and satirical thought? I mean, they're doing that on purpose. And yet you're treating it like it's true. And so many times we get information from our culture and we treat it like it's true, but we must be discerning. And having the belt of truth helps us to do that. The breastplate of righteousness, it can't be manufactured by us because what is it? It's made of righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ that was gained for us when he paid the price for our sins on the cross. And when he rose from the grave, this spiritual piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, what does it protect? It protects our heart. It protects the core of who we are. It is that which makes it possible for us to stand in the truth. Once we believe the truth or hear the truth, we have to be able to believe it and to incorporate it in our lives. The breastplate of righteousness helps us to do that. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." The other thing the breastplate of righteousness does for us is it reminds us that we've been made pure by what Christ has done. A lot of Christians get discouraged because they'll read the Bible and they think, I can't ever fulfill all this stuff. I mean, look at all these things. How in the world am I supposed to remember all of this? I can't ever. The breastplate of righteousness says that because Jesus says we've been made right, we are right. We can't get right any other way. Can't get right on our own. I mean, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. The things that I think sometimes are really off base, but the breastplate of righteousness gives us confidence in our salvation, and it tells us that when the devil tries to convince us that we're not right with God, the integrity that we receive from the breastplate of righteousness reminds us that God has made us right in Christ Jesus. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. The next one, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Did you know that one of the reasons that the Roman army was so successful, you know, you think, oh, it's those big shields. It was those weapons. They had modern weapons of warfare for their day. Yeah, they had all that. But one of the things that made them so successful was their shoes. The Romans came up with shoes for soldiers that allowed them to march farther and faster than any other army. And in that particular day, having the field first was a huge advantage. It meant that you had the defensive position. You got the high ground. If you got there first, or if you were able to get on the battlefield and you were able to move people in and out faster than the enemy, that was a huge advantage. And so this is why the shoes were so important. They provided stability in the battle and endurance for the march. That's what they do for us. As believers, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Let me tell you something. If you're at peace with God, you're going to have endurance in this world. When I talked to Bob Hito when he was in Greenville, before he went to New York, he knew that he was going to be facing some serious things in the next few weeks in his life. And yet, he was at peace because he talked about the fact that God was giving him the peace that he needed to face whatever the future held. When we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, it causes us to be at peace in a world that is at war with each other. In the middle of chaos, in the middle of the worst circumstances, believers who put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, that is, the fact that Christ has made peace between us and God, we have the opportunity to make peace with our world. And without that, we never could. And so the endurance that we need for the journey comes through the peace that passes understanding and the sureness of our footing. You know, if we're going to stand firm, we got to be sure that our shoes are holding on to the ground. Peace goes right down to the ground. It's the spikes that go in and give us the firm foundation that when the enemy comes after us, he can't knock us down. You know, I have two artificial knees, and there's one reason that I have them. I played competitive tennis for about 40 years, and I spent a lot on tennis rackets. Had the best tennis rackets money could buy. I bought tennis shoes off the rack at Walmart. Not smart, because over time, having cheap shoes ruined my knees. Because when you're running and planting and turning and doing all this kind of stuff on the tennis court, you need the kind of foundation. People don't often think about their feet, but the foundation for how we stand when we come up against an enemy is all important. There's a whole science for football and baseball. I mean, what kind of cleats to wear, when, It's incredible. And all of that comes back to the spiritual part in the scripture, that we need the right pair of shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next thing is the shield of faith. It's the long shield. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? Anybody seen that movie? Okay, a lot of you. Look, that's a great movie. Russell Crowe's really, I mean, it's violent, but you talk about heroes and just making you want to cheer. I mean, I like movies that when you walk out, you just want to be that guy. You know, Maximus Decimus Meridius, captain of the armies of the North, loyal friend to the true Caesar. I mean, you know, he goes, there's this point in the movie where he turns around and gives a speech to the bad guy right in the middle of the arena. And every time I just want to get up and say, that's me. Now, it ain't me. But that's what I aspire to. But in that movie, in the opening scene, there's a perfect illustration. The Roman army is moving toward the Germanic tribes, the last resistance to the Roman Empire. And as they move forward, they've got these shields that go from head to toe. And when they fire the arrows start raining down on them. You know what they do? They link the shields, and then the ones in front whip the shields up over the top, and it's like a turtle going into his shell. The arrows do nothing. The flaming darts of the enemy are extinguished by the shields. But notice this, it's not only personally that the shields work, but it's when we, as the body of Christ, link our shields together and work together against the schemes of the devil. Do you know how important that is? That's why unity in the church is so important. That's why everybody's got to be on the same page. If we're going to be effective moving into the community, the enemy's going to come after us. But with the shield of faith, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shields would be covered with a non-flammable oil substance that when the flaming darts would hit them, it would extinguish them. And so this is one of the reasons the Roman army was so effective. It's how we can be effective. We get the protection and encouragement we need from our faith, from what we believe, from the fact that we are with Christ because we have surrendered ourselves in faith to what He's already done for us on the cross. And then the helmet of salvation. We hold our heads with confidence. To doubt our salvation is to expose our mind to persecution from the enemy. We need to remember that it's important to have confidence in our salvation. You know, there's a denomination, I'm not going to say which one, because it's not my job to come up here and criticize other denominations, but there are more than one denominations of Christian believers that teach that perseverance of the saints, that is, that once you're saved, you're saved. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. And that seal can't be broken by the world. It can't be broken by you. And so we should have confidence. If we've come to know Christ, we're not going to lose our salvation. The Bible talks about that Christ holds us in His hand and that God holds Christ in His hand. And if the devil's going to come and get you, he's got to go through God and Jesus. I think we're going to be okay. Here's the thing. Confidence in our salvation is extremely important. There are denominations that teach that you can lose your salvation. In fact, I had many of them when I was pastor. People would come to me and they would be in turmoil because if they sinned, they believed that that sin caused them to be lost again and they needed to get saved again. Yet, imagine a race where the runners had to keep going back to the starting line. Would anybody ever finish? Nope. That's exactly right. Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And it was the last thing, keeping the faith in his salvation, that made it possible for him to successfully navigate the race, to run faithfully to the end of his life. And the helmet of salvation does that. Finally, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon that can be used for defense and offense. The Word of God is described as living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning, this is so important, helping you to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is, as we are tempted in our being as to who we are, then the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, helps us discern what those things are. You can't win a spiritual battle without a sword. Imagine going into battle. Everybody else has a sword. You don't have one. Write your will. Because you're going down. If all you got is a shield, it can protect you for a while, but eventually somebody's going to get around if you don't have the sword. Satan can come into and hurt you if you don't have the Word of God firmly in your life. Pour it into your heart. It is transformational. And it's what gives us the offensive capability to stand against the evil one. Four things about prayer and we're done. We're to pray always, Paul says. Now that doesn't mean, it means to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. You know, if you're in the middle of your day and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray, you don't have to go find a prayer closet. You don't have to go hide somewhere. You can just stop and immediately, the Bible says that you can come boldly to the throne of grace in that moment and pray. We should be sensitive when the Spirit calls us to pray. That's what it means to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. The second thing, we're to pray with prayer and supplication. That is, to ask humbly and earnestly. We don't come and make demands before God. I've heard preachers on television. Some of them, no. You know, they'll come and say, well, you're a believer. You deserve that. You demand that God get... What? No. We come humbly, broken, as sinners made clean by the blood of Jesus, but submitting ourselves to His mercy and His grace, and we pray and we make our supplication. We ask and we intercede for each other. We pray just like we prayed for Bob and Norabelle and Mackenzie today. As the body, we intercede for each other. We're to pray with all perseverance. That is, don't fall asleep. Don't be like the disciples in the garden. Now, I don't want to give them too hard a time, but Jesus is out praying to the point that he's got sweat like drops of blood falling from his head. In fact, doctors will tell you there are little small capillaries, veins under the skin that in extreme pressure and tension can actually burst and cause bleeding through the skin. That's the kind of agony Jesus was in, thinking about what he's about to face. And he goes to his disciples. He asks them, pray with me. And they're all asleep. Now, they've been up for a while. Okay? So I'm not throwing them under the bus, but I'm just saying that for us, we can't afford to be asleep in a culture that's walking away from God and, in many cases, coming after believers. We have to be awake and prayerful. Always. And then the final thing, he says, we're to pray for each other, all the saints, constantly interceding for each other. There's a story that really has a biblical message to it. There was a couple in Texas that were out having a picnic, and the wife was startled because she heard a rattlesnake. That's a pretty distinctive sound. And, of course, they have diamondback rattlers in Texas and in different places out west. And they're very dangerous because they're extremely poisonous. So the husband, upon hearing and seeing this diamondback rattlesnake near their picnic, I mean, they were being threatened. He ran to the truck, grabbed a shovel, came back, and cut the snake's head off. And decided, you know, I want to take this home. This is a big thing. He goes over to pick up the head of the snake, and it sank its fangs into his hand. And he almost died before they got him to the hospital. He survived by the grace of God because he didn't realize, even though the snake's head had been cut off, it still had the ability to bite, and it had the ability to transfer the poison. You know what the Bible says that Jesus did at the cross? It says that he crushed the head of the serpent. How about that? Satan's head is crushed. But we need to remember the world we live in, he's not been cast into the fire. He can still bite. He can still transfer his poison. And so we as believers, through prayer, can push back against what Satan tries to do. With the whole armor of God, we can be protected against what the devil and his demons are trying to do in our world. And we need to be honest about it. We need to realize that this is true. This is not fantasy. This is not myth. There's a lot of myth, Greek and Roman mythology. Every culture has myths about all of this. Let me tell you something. What the Bible says about spiritual forces is true. We don't see it as much in this country because there's an aversion to the supernatural. But I'm telling you, I've been on mission trips around the world, and I've seen things that cannot be explained by any other explanation except that there was real spiritual warfare taking place between God and the Holy Spirit and people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and the forces of evil. We have to be in that battle, because when the curtain opens and we're allowed to see how this works, we've got to be sure we're prepared. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I pray in these moments as we come to this point in the service that we'll acknowledge the nature of the spiritual warfare that we're in today. And Father, we just want to begin by thanking you that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is a battle that you have already won. We are fighting against a defeated enemy that still has the ability to hurt but cannot have victory, because that victory's been secured by you at the cross, and we give you praise and glory. Let us put on the armor of God today that we may serve you in a way that glorifies your name and protects us from the schemes of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as God speaks to you this morning. Would you come?